following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Oh, Lord, we just want to lift this time up. We want to give ourselves to you, Lord, that we'd be receptive for what you have for us tonight in your word. We want to be open to what you have. Lord, I know maybe sometimes we come with a rough day behind us, and yet we look forward to coming to this place to hear from you, to be directed by you for the week to come and the months to come. And so, Lord, tonight, speak to us very directly and clearly. Less of me and so much more of you tonight, Lord. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you are like me and occasionally get in arguments with people. In particular, for me, it's my wife. We go back and forth at times. Can I get amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. It happens. It happens. It's just part of life and marriage and whatnot. But one of the things I've noticed that happens occasionally, on occasion, is that we'll go so long around in a circle, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, that we forget what exactly it was that we were originally arguing about. Have you ever done that with a friend or a coworker, and maybe you go to work that day and you start going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And at one point you just kind of stop and you maybe look at each other and you think, what were we even talking about? I don't even remember what we originally started on, but it kind of snowballs and escalates and it gets crazy at times. And we're kind of just like, well, what exactly was it that we were talking about? And we forget about it completely. And I would just say tonight, one of those things in Christianity that maybe sometimes we're guilty of, and if you're not a believer here tonight, this might be something you'd say amen to, is that sometimes in Christianity, we go back and forth and we get crazy and things get escalated and it snowballs and we finally scratch our heads and think, well, what was the main thing anyways? Sometimes we get so caught up in fighting and arguing over things that are secondary and aren't even all that important altogether, and we forget about what is the main thing. What is it that we should be fighting for? What is the thing that is really worth raising up our attention and really be focused on? What is that main thing of Christianity? If we were to ask some of you, or if I was to ask some of you tonight, and I would say to you, what is it that you would say is the main thing about Christianity? What's the thing that's worth getting all riled up about? Some people would say the Bible. Some would say worship time. Some would say it's about love. Christianity is love. Some would say it's about social issues. We should be out pounding the pavement. It's about social issues. Some people, and I know some of these people, would say it's about politics. It's about getting the right man who's going to make the right decisions, and that's the main thing. And it's worth fighting over and arguing over. Some people would say, well, my Christianity, it's about being good people. Like, we need to be good people. And I would say to you, all these things are important. They all have a value in our Christian walk. But I would challenge you on the fact that maybe, just maybe, those things aren't the main thing. That they aren't the main thing. But Jeff, you said love. Isn't love the main thing about Christianity? Isn't the Bible the main thing about Christianity? Yeah. Please hear me. Those are important. They are critically important and they come together. But there is something that if it's not true, if it didn't happen, then those things fall by the wayside very quickly. And so there is, in fact, I would say, a main thing about Christianity, something that we should be so focused on that if we start to see ourselves go in other directions, we finally get to the end of it and we think, what was it about again? I can't remember. And maybe tonight, some of us need to get refocused back on what the main thing of Christianity was. And maybe some of us, I would just say maybe, because you've heard all these other things from all these different people, and maybe some of them are good intention, well-intentioned Christians, but you've never heard about what the main thing of Christianity is. And so you've kind of been floating around and thinking, yeah, it's about love and it's about politics and it's about having good social justices and being good people, and yet maybe you've missed the main thing. And so I want to talk about what is the main thing of Christianity tonight. To set up the passage that we're going to look at, I want you to know this. Jesus has been crucified. So he's been in the grave for 3 days. What's the main thing? Do we know that yet? Right? He's been crucified. He's been in the grave for 3 days. But listen to this. This is crazy to me. The people that followed him, his most loyal followers, they've kind of like disappeared. They're hiding. They're nowhere to be seen and nowhere to be found. And I've always kind of scratched my head at this because they were the people who saw Jesus do some of the most incredible things. Feed 5,000, heal a dead person, bring him back from the dead, right? Saw his teachings, saw massive crowds follow him. And I've always kind of wondered, like, what happened? Like, where did they go? I mean, when he gets captured and he gets taken, even his most loyal follower, Peter, right? Peter, James, and John, those are his boys. And Peter denies knowing Jesus three times, and one to a little girl. And I've always kind of wondered, like, what happened in that moment? Because they had seen him do incredible things. But you know what they hadn't seen him do? The main thing. They hadn't seen him do the main thing yet. And so we're all susceptible to fear, and I wonder what's going to happen, and what happens if, and all these things are going on. And so even the most loyal follower had not seen him do the main thing yet. And so they were afraid, and they were scared, and they were scratching their heads thinking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? What will happen to our possible families? Is there any hope moving forward? I want to tell you this because tonight I want to see what the main thing is. And I would just go ahead and say this. My guess is the fact that and that you're a believer, that you call yourself a Christian, isn't based on the fact that Jesus was a good moral teacher. Maybe some of us, that's why we heard Jesus' teaching. We thought, oh, yeah, that's good stuff. We could live by that. I could raise a family on that. But the fact that you're a Christian is not the fact that he was just a good moral teacher. Not because he could do miraculous things, not because the world recognizes him as the founder of Christianity. It's more than that. Not because he was born in a manger or because he was really good at social issues and dealing with hurt and broken people. Listen, we are Christians because we believe Jesus rose from the dead. Everything we believe hinges on this one key moment in history, this one thing. So you could have the most amazing text we call the Bible, but if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then this text is just a bunch of words. And you could have all the love in your heart for people, but if Jesus just didn't raise from the dead, if he didn't come back to life, if he didn't have breath in his lungs, completely gone, and then have it back again, If he had a pulse and he didn't have a pulse and he never had one again, then this is all for naught. The main thing is that we believe in a Savior who died and then rose again, was resurrected. That's the main thing. And so tonight I want to look at just a couple things, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 62. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. Now, all four Gospels write about this resurrection. Why? Because it's important. It's the main thing. Matthew writes roughly 30 years after this occurrence has taken place because he wants his people that he's writing to know that this really happened. And probably what's gone on is some people have started to question it, right? Well, Matthew, we heard that somebody stole Jesus' body from the tomb. We heard that the resurrection didn't really happen, that somebody came at night and removed Jesus' body, and then they made this story up that would happen. Now, you could all see that happening. It happens today. People come up with different reasons that Jesus rose from the dead. But I'll just tell you, that is an affront to God. It's an attack on the main thing. Because they know that if we can get this resurrection thing out of the way, then Christianity just becomes another good principle religion with a normal text and all this. Because they know that the resurrection is important. And Matthew knew and had heard what was going on, and he knew how important the resurrection was. So he writes about it. He wants people to know about it. God wants people, through Matthew, to know about it. So look at verse 62, Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. It says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was, that was Jesus, was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, here's the idea. Listen, we got to stop this. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception, the deception about the resurrection, will be worse than the first, which is this lie that Jesus has been living out, they would say. That the deception of the resurrection, we cannot allow this to take place. Do you see that? They're saying, he's talked about it. They maybe have planned for it. Let's make sure this doesn't happen. So what does Pilate say? He says, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So Matthew writes that because some people have said this resurrection is so important that we've got to somehow get rid of it, get it out of Christianity. In fact, let's start a rumor that says, and we'll see that later on this weekend, let's start a rumor that says somebody took it away. Because we can't, you see this? I mean, even ahead of time, they're thinking, we can't allow this thing to spread. And so Matthew wants you to know, us tonight, and his readers, that listen, Pilate wasn't going to let this happen. The Jews were not going to let this happen even before the resurrection took place. There were measures in place to prevent this rumor from happening. That's why Matthew writes this. Stone sealed, guard at the front. Now, what do we know about these guards? They're not going to let anyone get through that passageway. And certainly not to roll a ginormous stone away, to unseal it, to roll a stone away. No guard is going to let that. Why? Because their heads are on the line, right? With the possibility of the fact that their lives could be taken, certainly their livelihood could be taken, but possibility of their lives even be taken if somebody were to get into that tomb and take out the body. So Matthew wants us to know, listen, there's no way. And on top of that, if we know anything about the disciples, they've been hiding, right? When Jesus was alive, they were hiding. They didn't want to have it. They denied him, knowing him. Peter did. The disciples are really going to come and take on Roman soldiers and move a stone away and take it out? If when he was alive, they wouldn't go do that, why would they now wait till he's dead when they have everything to lose, go and try to get that body out of that tomb? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense because at this point, they're all hiding away thinking it's all over. It's all over. There's no hope for us. So Matthew wants us to know, listen, this deception, number one, of the resurrection, it's been sealed. That stone is sealed. There's people watching. There's no way anybody would have gotten in to get a hold of Jesus' body. Now look at verse 28, or chapter 28, verse 1. So we have to get that body out of the tomb. How does it happen? So Matthew says, listen, there's some crazy things that go on. Some incredible things that go on. So look what he says here in 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, which we know is mother, is not Mary, not Jesus' mother, but mother of James and Joseph, came to see the tomb. Now, we also know from other accounts that there were probably more than just one or two women with them. There's a few women. We read that in Mark. But Matthew only points these two out. Mark will go on to tell us that on the way to the tomb, they're kind of wondering how we're going to get this big stone rolled away. And Luke actually tells us their intent, which was to go and prepare Jesus' body to anoint it with spices. However, before they get there, before they arrive, before the ladies get to the front of that tomb, this is what happens. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I mean, ironically, the guys who were guarding the dead man, they acted like dead men, and the dead man actually left, which I thought was kind of funny. They arrive, seeing that the stone is rolled away, and they look, the women look inside, and they see an angel. Now, Luke says there's two angels. Matthew and Mark, I believe, say there's one, but what they're actually saying is the one that spoke. So they're making reference to the one that is spoken. Look at verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples." And Mark adds in there in a beautiful way, and tell Peter, right? The one that had denied Jesus three times. He says, go tell the disciples and tell Peter, make sure he knows that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. Listen, three things quickly on this. The first point is this: God uses his signature on this move. He does like a God signature thing, like boom, right? Number one, an angel, right? His messenger speaking directly to these ladies, right? God uses his messengers, uses angels, especially throughout Matthew, to kind of tell of what's going to happen and what has happened. And so here, kind of a God signature move, God stamp of approval. Here we see an angel at the resurrection. Second thing, we see an earthquake. The earth moves. Where else do we see that? At the cross, right? When Jesus dies and there's a God signature move. And so Matthew is kind of saying, listen, the Father is involved here, both an angel and with an earthquake. God has put his stamp on this resurrection. This is a God thing. It wasn't something that was made up. It's a God moment. Second thing, interesting that God uses the women here. God uses women in this most important point. Ironically, it seems that if you were making up this story, right, you wouldn't use women here because in the first century with Jews, women did not have a testimony even in court. And so if you were really devising this plan where you're going to, like, I'm going to get a bunch of people to believe this for a really long time, in today's day and age, we could do it. But in the first century, it would not fly. Why would you start with women seeing this all-important angel and experiencing this amazing empty tomb, and they would be your messengers to go tell a bunch of men? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so Matthew's not making something. The gospel writers aren't making something up here, because if they were, they would use a much more plausible, reliable first witness. But we know God is good, and God uses all people, and in an amazing way, God, women are the ones who get the first sight of the empty tomb. They're the first ones in to see what has gone on. It's an incredible thing. And not only that, I would just say we have men that are hiding, right? So if you're writing this story and you're Matthew, wouldn't you say, I was the first one at the tomb and I saw, and or my boys, we all down there, we saw the empty tomb and we are the... No. What we actually find out, and we'll see it here in a second, is that the men are actually in hiding while the women are the bold and courageous, getting first to the tomb, doing the due diligence of what was needed to be done with Jesus' body. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but let me read this to you. Mark 16, this is what it says in Mark 16. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. She had seen or met Jesus. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Why? He said some important things that they should have known this. Verse 12, afterward, he appeared in a different form to his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after they had been raised from the dead. Now, let me just tell you, if I'm writing this story, that does not make it in, right? If I'm making up the resurrection, I'm not painting myself into this negative, embarrassing light. And yet we see this very true because the word of God is true. And the resurrection did happen, that these men aren't making up some story, but in fact, they're willing to even say, we blew it. We weren't there. The ladies were there, we weren't there. Last thing, third point, Jesus validated his teaching and his miracles in his ministry by rising from the dead. In fact, all of those things that we read about in the accounts of Jesus' ministry, the miracles, the teaching, the way he reached out to people, all null and void if he doesn't rise from the dead. if there's no follow-up. All the things that he said. But listen to what he says in these bold statements. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for how long? 3 days and three nights. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leaders, the priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. After they had gathered, Matthew 17, 22, after they had gathered again in Galilee, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. And the disciples were filled with grief. Last one, Matthew 20, 19. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day he will be raised from the dead. They didn't get it, right? They didn't get the main thing. They kind of thought this ministry will be about these miracles and the teachings, and they kind of got some of his teachings. They didn't get other ones, but they forgot about the main thing. They didn't see it. And so when Jesus dies, they think all hope is lost. It's over. But when he returns, all of a sudden, all the things that he had done, all the things they had seen him do, they're validated in the resurrection. No resurrection, all those things are lost. Resurrection, all those things are validated, and they have deep, deep meaning. Jesus followed through on what he had promised. He's not just a good teacher or a miracle worker. He wasn't just their friend, but he was Messiah, and he had pointed that to them through his resurrection. Then this incredible moment happens where the women, possibly still maybe a little bit in disbelief of what they've seen. This is they're joyful, but possibly still wondering, like, okay, like we get it because we've read it most all of our lives about this thing called resurrection. And we believe it because we go to Easter every year and we talk about what this Jesus resurrection means. But can you imagine being in the moment that stone is now rolled away, and you look in there, and that body is gone. And yeah, it's pretty cool to see an angel. I mean, wow. And that angel says, he's raised from the dead. But you're still kind of like, what is that exactly? Like, what does he look like? And what is all this going on? And I'm supposed to go tell these men about it. So Jesus does something really cool here. Listen to what he does. Verse 9, chapter 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So check this out. This is pretty cool. In Matthew 27, 55 through 61, we see that these women, they were actually there at the cross, right? From a distance. They were at the cross. Then these women, these same women, these same group of ladies, right? Pretty incredible. Would love to sit down with them sometime and just talk and see about all that. And, oh, that'd be so cool. But they're at the cross. Then listen, they're at the burial. Right, we know that from our passage here in Matthew 27, 55 through 61. They see him, the tomb sealed, they see him wrapped, they see the whole situation. Right? Then they're there during the angst and the worry and the concern and what are we going to do now? And then they're there at the tomb to see that for themselves, from themselves, their own eyes, that tomb is empty. And then in this incredible moment, they see Jesus. And they know it's him. And I will just say, it's not one of those theological worship moments where it's like, oh, you are God, and you are the Son of God, and so therefore we worship. Man, I would just think in that moment, it's like seeing that person walk through the door that you were just hoping would come, and they show up, and in that moment, you're giddy, excited, overjoyed, because you knew you were the only one at the party, and you didn't know anyone else, and they came. It's like, let's just hang out with them for a while, right? Same thing here, is that they weren't expecting this at all. They thought they were, we'll go tell, and we don't know how we're going to prove it to him or whatever. And Jesus gives them this moment of like clarity, of seeing him. And their response is only but to fall to his feet and worship him. Imagine standing in the presence of our Savior, thinking he was gone, all hope was lost, and you're now standing face to face with him. They had only but to fall to their feet and worship him. And I love Jesus' message to them. So vital, so important. It gives me actually great hope because he says to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my what? My brothers. Not my knuckleheads, right? Not my deserters, not those who aren't around. Ladies, why are you doing all the work, right? He didn't say that. Where are the guys? Where are my boys? They're gone. You know, I'll start a new ministry, just women-only ministry, right? The faithful. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says, go and tell my brothers, hey, the plan is on, the original plan. Let's go to Galilee, meet me there, right? He doesn't just chuck them to the side and get new followers. He says, these men, these are my boys, these are my brothers. What happens next is that Jesus will go on meeting with his boys, revealing himself more and more to them. And in fact, as you read through Acts, he'll show himself to other people. In fact, over 500 other people will see the resurrected Jesus. And that's important because then at some point somebody could say, no. And they'd say, go talk to them. Some of the things that I hold on to is, as far as the resurrection goes is the changed life of Peter. As we look at some of the key components to this, and if you were going to ever come across someone and says, oh, I don't know, what are your reasons for believing in the resurrection? I'd say Peter's a big one. Something happened, right? Something changed for Peter because he was afraid and he denied Jesus three times, in fact. And then he was one of those guys hiding away. And all of a sudden, a short time later, after this interaction with the risen Savior, we see Peter up in front of a bunch of people preaching and teaching about the resurrection. Acts chapter 2, the reality of the resurrection became a thematic preaching throughout all the apostles. They all started talking about it. It was like this wildfire that started to spread. Peter preached again the resurrection in chapter 2, and chapter 4, and chapter 10 of Acts. He's talking about the resurrection. Then Stephen preached the resurrection in chapter 7. Philip preached the resurrection in chapter 8. Paul preaches the resurrection in chapter 9, 13, chapter 28. There's this wildfire that goes. Something happened in that moment that changed these guys who were all hiding away to come out into the light and say, whatever happens to us, we're willing to take it. I would say James, the brother of Jesus, not seen in Jesus' ministry at all. And all of a sudden, he becomes one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And I don't know what it would take for you to believe that your brother is the Son of God, right? Pretty radical thing that you would ever say, oh, yeah, that's my brother, right? He's the Son of God. It'd take a pretty radical thing, maybe a resurrection, right? That would be the one thing. And all of a sudden, we see James radically changed. Paul, law-abiding Jew, extremely knowledgeable about the ways of Judaism, Pharisee upon Pharisee. He was radical. He was after Christians. He was hunting them down. He was imprisoning them. He was okaying their torture and their death. And all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, something happens. He meets the resurrected Jesus, and his life radically changes. And do you know that he writes more than half of the New Testament? His writings, the ones that we read and we ponder over and we think, oh, that's good, Lord. Oh, that's good. I need that, Lord. Right? That's Paul. Something radically happened in that Pharisee's life that changed him. The resurrection. In fact, he pens this. And if Christ has not raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses of God, about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But listen, but he did not raise him in the fact that dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all most to be pitied. Paul got it. This resurrection thing, it's not a secondary issue. It is the issue, the most important thing. In fact, if it didn't happen, we are above all people most to be pitied. And so when we start to get into arguing back and forth, who, what, it's the most, you know, political issues or you know, this is what Christianity is all about, or this is what, let's go back to the cross. Let's focus and be dedicated and say, listen, this is the most important issue. The fact that, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Because he says, if that's not the case, we are here, I'm blowing hot air tonight. And when you go to tell your friends about Jesus, and sometimes we do, we get hung up on other issues, but if it doesn't come back to the cross, then we're all kind of just blowing hot air. If it didn't happen, we're just talking to talk. And so we need to be centered. We need to be grounded on this reality and this truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Spurgeon says this, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I risk my whole eternity, and the resurrection is the why. That's why I do it. That's why we do it. The implications of this are immense. We could never cover it all in one particular Wednesday night, but let me just throw a few out to you. Why we believe and why the resurrection has to be. Here's why we believe about what we believe about Jesus and his resurrection. Jesus is the unique one and only Son of God, foundational. The resurrection shows us that. Jesus is the answer for humanity's sin problem. Paul wrote about it. The Bible is clear that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we are still in our sins. And again, the most of all to be pitied. Jesus is the hope of our own resurrection, that if Jesus rose from the dead, he's coming back. He's going to allow us to have that same path after we die, that we will be raised from the dead. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we're all kind of looking for what's next. But with Jesus, we can have confidence in knowing what is next because he was the first fruits, right, of the dead. Jesus, listen, is our advocate, high priest, our go-between with God the Father. He's the reason why we can sit in our room at night and say, Lord, I had a terrible day. I dishonored you in whatever way that was, and I need your forgiveness. And we can do it in our room, at home. We can do it in our car on the way to work. Jesus is our great high priest. He is our go-between because he rose from the dead. He is our foundation. He is our hope. Let me close with this. C.S. Lewis writes, I'm going to steal this from Bill. He was going to use it this weekend, but I was like, remember this weekend when you took one from Joey? I'm going to take one back. Here we go. You could probably still use it this weekend. All right. I think it's a good closing. It says it clear. Here we go. It says this. You can cut off the mic. I was like, No, we got to. Listen to what he says. One must keep on pointing out that Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance. Let me say that again. One must keep on pointing out that if Christianity is a statement by which is false, it is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. We can't just rest and say, it doesn't really matter. And it's so easy in today's culture to just kind of be in that middle ground where it's like, well, it's not super important. But the reality is, and I hope you walk away with this tonight, that the main thing, Jesus' resurrection, has profound influences on our life, consequences on our life. And so I would encourage you, if you've kind of found yourself getting caught up in all these different aspects of Christianity, and maybe some that aren't even that important at all, then I would say maybe it's time to backtrack back and think, okay, what do I say about the cross? That's the most important thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the remembrance, the reminder of, Lord, what you did for us on that cross, and Lord, the resurrection, which I think I would just say tonight, sitting in a room full of people, this resurrection has had profound influence on many of our lives, radically changed many of our lives, just as it did for James and for Peter and for Paul and for those disciples. And
And Lord, it just radically changed us. And for those ladies, Lord, those ladies who got to see you and fall at your feet and worship you because you had raised from the dead, Lord, profound influence and consequences on their life. And so, Lord, I pray we would begin to live more passionately for that truth and for that reality, that would never just be middle ground, that would never just fall into the, well, but Lord, we live with passionate lives to live out, Lord, the truth of your resurrection. Amen.
Let me encourage you this week that you have that song just running through your head over and over and over again. And when you have that, when it's going to happen, it happened to me all week, where that song just pops in your head, thank him for the cross. And thank you for the resurrection, that we are new people set free, and that we can live a completely different life than maybe we once lived because of who he is and what he did on that cross. And so be centered on that truth. Know that. That's the main thing. I want to focus my life. Maybe even pick up the scriptures this week and read the accounts of the resurrection, a little pre-Easter Easter. And just spend time with that and say, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that you've given me hope. Amen? Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.